If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and Usher will hand you one. Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock and accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. The temptation has seized you, except what is common to men. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. May God bless the reading of his word.
Tony, my wife, May, and I love the show Law & Order. Anybody here watched Law & Order? Especially the original series. There's been so many spinoffs, but the original series we enjoyed greatly. There was one episode that I remember of where there was this judge, and she sat over divorce settlements. That was like her specialty. And what was behind the scenes is that this judge herself had gone through a very bad and difficult divorce and ended up having to give half of everything to her ex-husband, and on top of that, take on half the debts that her ex-husband had accumulated. And she was in great debt. She owed a lot of money because of her ex-husband that she is now divorced from. And so she was kind of bitter and angry about that whole experience, and now she is sitting in judgment over other divorce settlements. And meanwhile, they are like multi-million dollar settlements, you know, and they're arguing over like very expensive jewelry and cars and houses and things like that. And so she just seemed like it wasn't fair to sit there and see all this money. And so she started to take bribes to be able to, in a sense, people would give her a bribe and then she would direct the way the settlement would come out in the end. So it was not a fair judgment at times, of course. And in some cases, children were involved and it wouldn't come out fairly for the children in the end result. And so this woman, because of her own emotional distress and bitterness, fell to the temptation of seeking to get more for herself out of the job that she had, which was being a judge over divorce settlements. What does it mean to tempt? That is the subject of today's text. And in general, to tempt means to attract, to entice, to allure, to appeal to strongly. And something usually that we are allured to would be considered unwise or wrong or just immoral. Something being tempting, it's got to be like not good for us. Otherwise, it's a good thing to do, right? It wouldn't be a temptation. It would be the right thing to do. So it has to be something that seems to be wrong. And when, for example, when we're dieting, we could be tempted if we're having someone sit next to us eating a hot fudge sundae. Right? That might tempt us to have one too, or a piece of cheesecake if you're a cheesecake lover. That could be tempting. But cheesecake is an inanimate object, right? But it's still tempting us. It's like alluring us. Eat me, it's saying. Temptation is a big part of our culture because advertising uses temptation a lot, right? They have companies, they hope that their product or the way they present their product will allure us to be interested in buying their product. So you often see cars, right, with very pretty women, or you'll see like the weirdest thing with very handsome men or pretty women because they're trying not necessarily the product, but they're trying to allure you to look at the ad, right, of their product. And so it's very enticing, alluring. And there's one commercial that demonstrates this well, and I wanted to show it to you today. So you can see how temptation, even in the commercial itself, was being used as a method of getting what they wanted. Very creative. That's actually a commercial for Toyota in Scotland. So it puts it in context, right? Loch Ness Monster, all that, yeah. Yeah. Well, in the context of the Bible, the Word of God, a temptation means it's something that entices us or someone that entices us to turn away from following the Lord God Himself, which we would call sin. When we make the decision to turn away from God, that's sin. Turn away from doing His principles, that's sin. So a temptation is something that allures us to actually turn away our focus from God and focus on something else or someone else. That's how the Scriptures describe it. Now, we may be lured away by something or someone for just an instant, for a few seconds, or maybe for a few minutes, or maybe for a few hours, or days, or even weeks, or God forbid, even years. A temptation that we fall to may lure us away from focusing on God for years. We hope that's not the case. And what lures us away from the Lord Jesus Christ could be anything, what we watch. Commercials, right? A thing we purchase, an inanimate object, or what we continually to eat if we're practicing in gluttony, right? We just gorge ourselves. It could be anything. It could be friends. It could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a wife, a spouse, family, parents. It could be anyone or anything that would allure us away from following the Lord Jesus Christ, focusing on Him as believers of Jesus Christ. Now, it even could be the work that we do for the church. If we allow that to be our focus rather than the Lord God Himself, we get so much pumped up in a sense that I'm doing such a good job or I feel so good about myself because I'm helping people or something like that. If that becomes our focus, then that as well can lead us away. Now, the scripture text today Tony read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Why don't you open your scriptures, your Bibles, if you have that. We're going to be looking at that text. And this deals with temptation and uses the example of the Israelites who were rescued from slavery in Egypt. This is the story of this is from Exodus. And the Apostle Paul allures or refers to this, and he wrote this letter, actually, the letter of 1 Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, which is in modern-day Greece, about the first century A.D., so he's writing this to a church. That means he's writing this instructions or these words to believers in Christ, people who are followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we can assume at the time Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, the ancient Grecians will say, they probably weren't dealing with the debt crisis that they have today. So we can say, you know, those of you who know Greece is in kind of trouble right now. So listen again to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll read through verses 1 through 5. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. Notice how many times he says all. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. You're probably scratching your head and saying, wow, what does that mean? Well, the Israelites, as a people, were redeemed from slavery in Egypt. Now, if you've watched Prince of Egypt, the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, and other movies out there, those are probably the popular ones that have made blockbuster status. They tell the story of the Israelites being redeemed by the Lord God out of Egypt by miraculous powers that he displays. So he redeems them. He rescues them from slavery by displaying his mighty works. Parts the Red Sea. They walk through on dry ground. He's 10 plagues on the Egyptians before that. He destroys the army of the Egyptians when the Red Sea collapses in on them. And so he frees his people. And then he leads them through the wilderness for 40 years, providing bread from heaven, which they called manna, which simply means, what is this? Right? They go out and they collect the bread every day, except for one day of the week, the Sabbath, which was Saturday. And then he provided meat for them once in a while. And he provided water for them in the desert. So he rescued them. He provided for these people. And there was a lot of people. We estimate anywhere from thousands to hundreds of thousands to millions. And there's all different ideas of how many there would be. I tend to stray toward the maybe 1.5 million area time. So there's a lot of people here that God is providing for. And he does this. And he's chosen them as his people. And yet, despite all this, they fell into temptation again and again and again. They were tempted and they fell to it, despite the fact of all the spiritual privileges they received. You see, when you receive spiritual privileges, there's no guarantee for success in walking after Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul's point here is that while all the Israelites experienced God's gracious redemption from Egypt and God's provision with food and water, and yet they failed to show how they would follow the Lord consistently. They did not. They constantly failed. And in the end, they didn't reach the promised land, which was what God was hoping to bring them to. At least that generation that left Egypt, most of them died in the desert. And that's what Paul is saying here, that they were scattered, their bodies were scattered in the desert. So over 40 years, he didn't just wipe them out all at once. He just, in a sense, was a training session for the next generation example to them of how their parents' generation did not and would not make it to the promised land. God doesn't tempt us, but he does test us. When God led the Israelites into the wilderness, he did not provide all these temptations, but he was testing them during that time period. And he does this to reveal where our attention really is. By a testing, we know what we're really focusing on because of the decisions we make at the time of testing. Are we focused on the Lord God, or are we focused on someone else or something else? Any of you ever done any bass fishing? Nobody? Well, let me tell you a little bit about bass fishing. Brian, you've done some bass fishing, haven't you? Or is it mostly trout? Huh? Oh, okay, mostly trout. Colorado guy. Well, bass fishing, you could have two people in the same boat, front and back, and the person in the front could be catching fish left and right, and the person in the back would be not even getting a bite. And the reason is because bass fishermen, when they're fishing, they're constantly changing bait, lures, whatever. They'll throw it out a couple times. It's surface fishing, so you throw it out and the thing hits the water and it just floats there. Because bass like things on the top of the water. And so, and if they're not interested, then you pull it in after a few tries and you change it to another bait. And you just keep doing that. That's all you do. You just keep changing bait. If if you go bass fishing and there's other fishermen around, you're always talking about what? Hey, what bait are you using? What are they biting on? Because you're trying to find out what do the fish want to eat that day, at that time of day, because they keep changing their desires. And so it's kind of an art form of knowing what to use, when to use it, and where to use it. And so you're always changing bait. And Satan is very clever. The evil one is like that. We're like the bass, and he's like the fisherman, and he's out there changing bait for you. He's going to throw it out. He's going to keep changing his tactics to see what would be successful in getting you to bite for his temptation and turn you away from the Lord God, from focusing on him. Because he wants to destroy our lives or at least make us as ineffective as possible as followers of Jesus Christ because we are not focusing on our Lord God. So the first point of today's text that we see, noticing the word all as many times as you saw it, is that everyone faces temptation. Everyone faces temptation. We all are subject to temptation, from the most righteous person to the most hardened criminal in prison. Everyone faces temptation. I mean, the Lord Jesus himself was tempted, we read in the scriptures. King David was tempted. Adam and Eve were tempted, right? That's how the whole thing started, right? That's why we struggle with sin. They fell to temptation. Each of us today are faced daily with temptations, such as pride and materialism and greed and cheating and lying and lust and sexual sin. We're faced with all these kinds of temptations every day, and especially self-centeredness, which God detests. Being a follower of Jesus, yes, when we commit ourselves to Jesus, we are saved and freed from the penalty of our sin. But that doesn't make us immune to temptation, brothers and sisters. Actually, that makes us a target of temptation of the evil one. So if you've placed your faith in Christ Jesus, the evil one is now targeting you especially to make you as ineffective or to destroy your faith. One way or the other, he's out to get us and make us fail. Now, it is not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to fall to temptation. Jesus himself was tempted, and yet he was without sin. He never fell to temptation. We see this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, this is Christ Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. What causes us to be tempted? What causes you to be tempted? What tempts me may not tempt you, because you may not even be interested in it. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 give us an insight into this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So what it comes down to is it's our own desires, our own evil desires. And evil meaning which goes against God. The most common desire we all have is self-gratification. We make the choices we do every day compared to what we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it, without consulting the Lord God or his word, because we're just focused on ourselves. We're focused on the Lord God. So our own evil desires draw us away, or at least cause us to be enticed by these things that are all in front of us. And things that are not good for us. I mean, for example, if we're struggling with our weight, it's because we are enticed, referred to, certain types of food. And so we can't control ourselves in a sense, or we choose not to. And so we just keep going and falling to that temptation. And for our health, that's not good for us. So we gain the consequences. We get fat. We get pudgy. And that's just the way it is. Unless, you know, or in America, we get so overweight that they say America has become an obese nation. But that's just one example, and that's on the physical side. But spiritually, what turns us away from the Lord God is anything or anyone that would entice us to, in a sense, build our own self-ego up. That's just one example. Now, we are responsible for our own sin. Even if the evil one puts the bait out there and says, hey, Joe, you know, come and try to do this thing, whatever it is. And you're like, no, 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 no. And he's like, oh, how about this? Oh, and this, you know. And then, you know, if Joe actually bites, it's Joe's decision to bite. You know, how many times have we heard in the news some weirdo does some crazy thing, like kills people, blows up an abortion clinic or something like that. And what do they say? The devil made me do it. Just a lie. Well, we decide to do the decisions we make. And so we are responsible for how we fall. But why does God allow us to be tempted? Why doesn't he just take the temptations in our lives and remove them from us? Kind of God's fault? I mean, he allowed it. He allows these situations. He puts these things in our lives. Why? Well, we know from the Scriptures, if you look at all of Scripture, that temptations are actually an opportunity for us, brothers and sisters. Because they throw in front of us a test. We're going to decide, do we follow Christ, the Lord God, or do we just do our own thing and go after whatever that is, or whoever it is? And whenever you and I decide to obey the Lord, that is when we experience God and we grow in deep relationship with Him. Whenever we choose to obey, that's when we learn and grow in the Lord God and our relationship with Him. So temptations are constant opportunities for us to deepen our relationship with the Lord God. And that's exactly what He wants. The next point of our text, as we look at it, will be a good start doesn't mean a good finish. A good start doesn't mean a good finish. Look at the verses following, verse 5, verses 6 through 12. The Apostle Paul writes there, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. And you think after all this, they'd stop falling to temptation. And do not grumble. Oh, I just read that. These things them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. The warning is that our salvation does not render us invulnerable to temptation. And the Israelites experienced God mightily, and yet they fell to temptation again and again and again. So Paul's saying, look, these are our forefathers in the faith. And look at how they ended up. Don't think that you're immune to this, brothers and sisters. Be very careful in how you live. Starting the race well is no guarantee that we're going to finish the race well. It's actually how we run the race that determines how well we finish the race. So, I mean, how many times have we watched races in the Olympics where the person that starts off the best does not end up the best? Just how we start doesn't necessarily mean we will finish well. And if we look at how we run the race as Christians, how we live our lives, it really depends on our discipline and perseverance. It's interesting, I read the Discipleship Journal, which is a Christian publication. And they did a survey of their readers, mostly believers, they assumed, and they did a survey and they ranked areas of the greatest spiritual challenge in their lives. And this is how they ranked it. Throw it up there. Materialism, pride, self-centeredness, laziness, anger, bitterness, sexual lust, envy, gluttony, and lying, in that order. Top one being materialism at the time of the survey. Now, it's interesting that the survey respondents noted, and this was 81% of them, that temptations were most potent when they had neglected their times with God. Meaning, if they didn't have this regular pattern in their lives of going to the Lord and spending that alone time with the Lord, that they were more susceptible to falling to temptation. And then 57% of them said that they were more open to temptation when they were really physically tired. Resisting temptation successfully was accomplished by, and they said 84% said by prayer. 76% of the respondents said by avoiding compromising situations. I think of the story of Joseph, right? How did he avoid the temptation of that sexy wife of Potiphar coming onto him? And he just took off, right? He avoided it. He ran away. Bible study, 66% said, and 52% said being accountable to someone, a brother or sister in Christ. Now notice each of these things that help resist temptation require intentional decision and discipline and commitment. Being accountable to someone. You've got to be willing to share with people what you're struggling with. And they've got to be willing to listen to you and give you advice. Studying the Scriptures. Going to prayer. Avoiding situations takes some thought. If I always fall to temptation in this situation, then how do I avoid that situation? It takes discipline. Because the Lord God, when we focus on Him, the evil desires within us diminish and have less hold on us. Because God works on the inside of us. He works on the inside out. And so He is the one that will work on our desires that do not align up with Him. The last point in our text we see is that temptation can be overcome only with God's help. We see this in verse 13 of our text, which says, "No temptation has seized you except for what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Now, this is also an encouragement for us. It's that God is faithful. He has provided a way out. There's no way that you and I can ever be overwhelmed, just run over with temptation. Something that comes to us, whatever we're facing, God has a way out for us. We can decide to say no in the power of Christ. There's nothing that we can say, "Oh, the devil just made me do it," or I had to do that. I had no other choice. No. God always provides a way out. Because He is faithful. So the next time we are tempted, we need to realize that we can choose to say no in the power of Christ. And we can endure it, and we can still honor Christ in the way we live. Now, it's interesting here, the Greek word for temptation is perasmos. And it can mean either temptation or test or trial. So when we look at this, because in James, it's a God does not tempt, right? But that's the same word. God does not tempt, meaning He does not allure us to sin. God that's beyond His nature. He does not entice us to sin against Him. It's just, why would He do that? That wouldn't be the case. But God does test us. So you can. That's why it's translated different ways. So God does not tempt. He does not allure people to sin. He actually tests us to help our character grow and mature and strengthen in Him. He may allow things to happen in our lives to give us the opportunity to choose to follow Him and experience Him more deeply. But if the evil one is in the agent of providing temptation to us, then he is there trying to allure us to sin. And that word can be translated either way. We need God's help to withstand temptation in our lives. And when we give the Lord our full attention, then and only then will our evil desires diminish and we can overcome temptation. You know, there's a time in history that we actually believed that the earth was the center of our solar system and the sun and the other planets all revolved around it. Aristotle bought into that. But now we know from science, right, that that's not the case. The sun is the center of our solar system. The planets revolve around the sun. Our lives are very similar in the sense that oftentimes when we fall to temptation, especially if we have a repeated sin in our life, we follow the same temptation over and over again. In that sense, that desire is the center of our thoughts, of our personal solar system. And everything else seems to revolve around that because even the Lord God Himself seems to revolve around that because we keep putting that at the center. We continue to bow to that desire. And until we can focus ourselves on Christ and give Him our full attention, then and only then will He be the center and everything else will fall into place. God wants our full attention. And when we give it to Him, life benefits greatly. Now, the song we sang earlier, Full Attention, moves my heart. And it continually reminds me of this truth. Let me just read the words to the song again for us. May your voice be louder. May your voice be clearer than all the others. May your face be dearer. May your words be sweeter than all the others. Than all the others in my life. Please keep my eyes fixed on you. Please root my heart so deep in you. Keep me abiding. Keep me abiding that I may bear fruit. May your presence be truer. May your presence be nearer than all the others. May your light shine brighter. May your love move deeper than all the others, my God. Than all the others in my life. Please keep my eyes fixed on you. Please root my heart so deep in you. Keep me abiding. Keep me abiding that I may bear fruit. Keep me close to you. Right next to your heart. Close to you. If we went around the room and we asked you right now, what would you say the thoughts of your life generally focus on at this point? What do you think the most about? If you had to categorize, write it down in percentages. What occupies your thoughts the most in life? The Lord Jesus desires to be the center of our thoughts. It's not that we have to consciously think of Him every single second. But everything we live and do, He wants that to be revolving around Him. So it's all related to Him in the way we think of those things. Is that evident in our lives? You know, the judge I mentioned to you in the beginning about, Law and Order, she didn't end up well for her. Because her judgments were unfair at times, people began to complain. Suspicions arose. So there was investigations done. And naturally they found out she was taking bribes. And she was arrested as a judge. She was convicted. And she was thrown into prison. Her life was ruined because she continued to fall to temptation. The same thing happens to us. If we continue to struggle with sins in our life, when, brothers and sisters, we have the power of Christ to overcome temptation, to choose to do what is right, more so than what we choose to do wrong. Yes, we'll always fail. We're plagued with the sinfulness. But Christ redeems us, and we become more and more in the character of Christ in time. And we can experience the forgiveness of Christ when we humble ourselves and come to Him and ask for His forgiveness as Lord, and then experience that freedom in Christ. So, go in prayer and ask for His forgiveness if you haven't. Go to a brother and sister that you trust, that is trustworthy, and share with them your sins that you've committed or the struggles you have. Because James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, so that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Remember that we are to encourage each other to fix our eyes on Jesus. All the time. How can we do that with each other in the fun times we have, in the times we study together, in our relationships? How do we encourage each other to just fix our eyes on Christ? Let's pray together.